The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
The scripture reading is from a couple places this morning, Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command to the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verses 8 through 9. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said those things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then Ephesians 4, verse 10 through 13. "He who descended, the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is God's holy word.
Good morning, guys. It's good to see you all again this morning. Thank you, Linda, for doing the reading this morning. My name is Bob. I'm one of the elders here at LAC, and those of you who know who've been here, you know that. But if you're visiting this morning, I just wanted you to know that. And also, the series that we've been going through is in the book of Ecclesiastes. So this morning is going to be a little departure from that. The message this morning is going to be a little bit more of a sort of a housekeeping message. And in a way, it's kind of directed at leadership, but hopefully by the end of the message, you'll pick up that means all of us. But before I get into the message, I want to just share something. A prayer request was brought to our attention Friday morning, I believe it was. I got a text from Yolinda, the woman who just came up here and read to you, and you could tell by her accent she's not from East Texas. She's from South Africa, and I believe it was Thursday night. Her family down there, some of her relatives, were basically attacked, and these people broke into their house. I believe it was the house that Yolinda used to live in, and I think her cousin and niece and some other relatives were there. And these people came in, they tied up the men, they robbed them, and I think one of her relatives, one of the girls, just got hysterical, and they said, "We're not going to rape you," and they left, and they shot their dogs, and that's the prayer request for her family. Not starting off good. Sorry about that, folks. So I told you, Linda, we would pray. We would pray for that, for them. There's a fierce black-white race thing going on in South Africa. And so we just need to pray that the gospel would take root there again and that peace would flourish. That's the only thing that's going to bring peace. It's the only thing that's going to bring peace to the nations. So anyway, the message this morning is a bit of a break. And so, like I said, it's sort of a housekeeping message. So I'm going to pray for Yolinda and her family. And and then we'll dive in. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege of coming to worship with your people. I thank you, God, that you build us up in your church, and you are about raising up your saints and maturing them for ministry. Father, I pray for Yolinda's family in South Africa now, that you would just put a hedge of protection around them, around their home. And I just pray for their protection, God, that you would give them peace, that your presence would be with them, that you would calm their fears, that you just preserve their life. I pray for me this morning as I give this message that your heart would come through and that I would disappear through all this. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would stir our affections for Christ and therefore his mission, and that his mission would be our mission. And Father, I pray these things in his powerful name. Amen. Earlier this year, we had, my wife and I had three parents die. We had, from January to April, I believe it was, we had gone down to Florida for Christmas to see my folks, and 30 days after we got back, my stepmom died. So we went back down there for a memorial service, and right after we returned, her mother died here in Tyler. And we went to a memorial service out in Graham. And then April 1st, my dad died. And so we went back down to Florida and did another memorial service. So these trips to Florida, though, when you mention Florida, it sounds like a great place to go hang out and chill and all that kind of stuff. That's not really what it was for us. So anyway, we went Christmas, then we went back for one memorial service, and then another. And the last one we went to, down there for my dad's memorial service, I had a hankering to go to South Florida where I was from. I was actually raised in Boynton Beach, Florida, and moved away when I was 13 to North Carolina. And while I was that close, we were actually up in the mid part of Florida, the middle of the state, not too far from Galveston. I mean, not Galveston, but what's the name of the town? Well, I'm drawing a blank. Galveston is in this message later on. I can't believe I can't remember it. Anyway, they live in a little town a pretty good ways from this other town that maybe it'll come to me. So anyway, it's about a five-hour drive maybe, five, six-hour drive further down to Boynton. And I told my son, my older son, Robbie, I said, you know, I'd love to do a road trip while we're down here, go a little bit further, go to my old stomping grounds, get some Bud's Takeout. I mean, they have the awesome, awesome fried shrimp and hush puppies. I've never had anything like it. And so I'm remembering all these things from my childhood, and so he's game for it, you know. So we head down there, and we have a great time in the car talking all the way down there. We get down to Boynton, and of course, so many things have changed. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've gone back to your childhood place. And I just did the math last night. I was thinking about this. 42 years ago that I left Boynton. And but anyway, we get there and we're driving through, and one of the first things that was apparent is how the cities had so blended together that you couldn't really tell that you were going from one to another. From Delray Beach and Lantana and Boynton, they were all just blended together. You just had a welcome to sign when you're going to the next one, you know? And we went to my home place. I went to my house. It was up for sale. Nobody was living in it. And it just looked really weird. I stood out in front of it. And the whole time I'm doing this, Robbie's filming me. He's into filmmaking, and he's always filming stuff and recording stuff. And so I'm telling him things that we used to do, how I almost lost my finger one day. It was around Christmas time. My brother took a hatchet and nearly cut my finger off. I still have the scar on my finger today. It was cold weather, and it never hardly got cold down there. And we were playing in what was called sugar sand. And we were pretending it was snow, and he went ahead and found my dad's hatchet. And I happened to have my hand on top of a concrete block, and whammo, he hit it. And we were all grounded. I don't know what my other brother did, but we were all grounded from going to sell Christmas trees. He belonged to the Lions Club, and And we would go every year and help him sell Christmas trees at this place downtown. Back then, you could get a Scotch pine Christmas tree for $6. Okay, a really, really nice tree was about $12. So, anyway, I'm walking around the house, and I'm seeing this one tree that wasn't that large, that was massive. It had grown so big. And it was weird in that I had to stop several times and just close my eyes to visualize what once was so that I might see what I wanted to see. It was like several times I did that. We left my house, and we went to the school where I went to school, St. Mark's School. We used to call it St. Mark's Slavery. We had an SMS patch, and we went there, you know, and it was weird how grown up everything was around the school. And so we're there in the parking lot. Nobody's there, of course, and it was later in the evening. It was about to get dark, and I stood there in front of the school, and I'm looking at it, and I'm closing my eyes. I'm going, okay, remember the building, palm trees here, stuff there, parking lot, church behind me, and I open my eyes, and I'm like, okay, I can see the original structure, and they added on. And we went from there to a couple other places. But I found myself having to do that, having to close my eyes to what I saw that I might remember what I needed to see, what I wanted to see. Now, not long after that, we got back to, went back through Jackson. Robbie stayed there. I came on back here to Tyler. And I can't remember what month it was, but we went down to Galveston. That's where Galveston comes in. And this was going to be more like a little vacation. So we head on down to Galveston, and it was just Allison, my wife, and I, and Olivia and her little boy, McGuire, my grandson. I'm not nervous at all up here. Forget my wife's name. That actually happened to my dad once. He was introducing my stepmom. My real mom died when I was about 3 1/2, and he was in a restaurant. And some friend showed up, and he was talking to him and went to introduce her and forgot her name. So anyway, we're down in Galveston, and while we were down there, we just floating around looking at stuff, and at one point we were going down a street that was heading towards the beach, and there was this ocean liner parked out there, and it was massive. You could see the decks and couldn't even see the whole ship. You just saw this section as we were driving around. And on that trip, on our way back, we stopped at San Jacinto Monument Battlefield, and that's where things turned around for the Texans down there. And at that place, there was the battleship Texas. And I took some pictures of it, and I thought about having them posted, but I didn't. between that ship and the cruise ship. And that's kind of what my message is about this morning. It's about the two ships and how they're similar, but how they're very different. And so, and also when we were coming back from Florida, three times we passed by the USS Alabama that's sitting in Mobile Bay. And they're just ominous looking when you look at a battleship. They're just awesome. And as I thought about the two ships, I recalled a message that I heard once where a pastor used these two type of ships to talk about the church. And he made some points, and as I was thinking about that, things were just rolling around in my head as I was traveling home and in the coming weeks after that, the difference between the two ships. One of them's built for mission, and the other one's built really for comfort. The one built for comfort, it's all about your comfort. Every bit of it's about your comfort. Where you sleep, what you do on board. I mean, they have swimming pools nowadays on ships. It's crazy. But that's what you're there for. You could say that's the mission of the cruise ship. It's your comfort. You eat whenever you want. In fact, this guy that was given this message that I heard, he said he ate his way through the Caribbean. He just, you go to the dining hall whenever you want. Now, on a Navy ship, on a warship, you eat when you're told. You eat when you're allotted the time. There's nothing on the decks except what absolutely has to be there. It's nothing's there except what's essential for the mission. And everybody on board has a mindset that they're on a mission, that they could be called up at any time. Both the ships float. They're both ocean-going vessels, but that's about where the similarity ends. You might see exotic places on the battleship. You may not be able to go to them, but the whole idea of the cruise ship is to take you to these places and let you see them and enjoy them. So I pondered those things about the two ships and about what this sermon was about that I had heard. And it also brought to memory a document called the Acts 29 Covenant. Boy, earlier this year, I forget when it was, Brandon had emailed myself and Mark and I think Jay this Acts 29 Covenant. And in the covenant, basically, I think it was the original vision of Acts 29 Network, what they were going to be about. And since Matt Chandler assumed the presidency Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, he was sort of going over it from what I gathered and reminding the whole network what we were about. And I love what I read. I don't know if we've got it up there yet or not. What you're about to see is not the entire covenant. It's just part of it that I wanted to point out this morning. And so anyway, Brandon said, hey guys, we need to look over this. We need to agree to this. And this is what the network's about. And so it was sort of a housekeeping thing. And in a roundabout way, and sort of a velvet hammer, it was almost like saying, either you get on board with this or you change your name, kind of. You know, we're a network that is planting churches that are planting churches that are planting churches. So I want to read through that real quick. And you guys can read through it up there with me as I go. Hope number one. For the first one, I'll state the obvious. I want us to plant churches that plant churches. There are endless good and biblical things that we could set our energies and zeal on, but that's not why Acts 29 was created. My hope is not that we would simply plant churches, but that we would plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. That from the very beginning of an Acts 29 plant, the pastor and the people would have a vision and plan for planting another church. The DNA of all Acts 29 churches should be a deep and driving desire to see the gospel saturated, biblically faithful, missionally engaged churches planted everywhere possible in all types of locations. We are a network of churches that are theologically aligned and philosophically diverse. I pray that the Spirit would keep us all deeply dedicated to the Word of God and walking in glad submission to the Spirit. But Acts 29 must not become a theological club where churches and plants get involved because of theological alignment without the desire to plant other like-minded churches. There are places for that, but we are a church planting network. May the Spirit draw men who share this passion and shine his face on us as we seek millions of people who are far from him, reconciled to him through Jesus. I love that value that's stated there, that purpose statement. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the two ships, and I thought about my time in Florida, where I had to oftentimes close my eyes to see what I wanted to see, this message sort of began to ruminate. And it caused me to question some things myself about LAC, about where we are here. And I asked myself, are we morphing into a cruise ship unwittingly? And that basically is a move towards comfort and predictability, basically. And they're not bad things in and of themselves when you seek that. And I'm not against padded chairs. That's not where this is going. But it's what our focus is as a ministry, as a church. And the reason why is because value determines vision. What you value will determine your vision. It will determine how you flesh that out. And that's why churches, when they first start, and organizations, when they first begin, they always have sort of a purpose statement. And they sit down with pens and paper, and they talk among themselves, what are we going to be about? What are our values? What are the things that we really want to hold up and stick to? And the temptation, often, it's not self-conscious. I think we just sort of drift from the value because we don't review it from time to time. And it affects our vision. It does whatever you're presently valuing, which affects your vision. Regardless of what it was 6 months ago or a year ago, whatever you're presently valuing is going to affect your vision for today. And what I'm about to say could get a little, I mean, some people could listen to this message and go, whoa, that guy needs to be picked apart for what he said, and I'm open to that. Because the thing I want to talk about right now is worship. And sort of what's done in this hour and a half. And if excellence in worship, and that worship hour is the highest value of a church, then what you can tend to do is you're always putting your best speaker up there. And you're always putting your best worship team up. You're really not developing anybody. Okay? It's subtle. It's real subtle. Best musicians. Can't have anybody fail up here. You know, visitors are here today. You got to have your best speaker there all the time. But if the value expressed in the scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry is the one that we will embrace, it'll alter the vision a bit. Okay? That verse is speaking of lady-driven ministry. Lady-driven ministry. Not professionals doing it. And that's something we have to kind of close our eyes to, I think, in our culture. That we might remember what the word says. If you could, post the LIC vision and value statement. Like I said, all organizations usually come up with a vision statement, a value statement. And this is ours. These are things that we've said we are committed to as a church. This helps to remind us of the mission and also evaluate when we're deviating from it. Okay? And PULSE, if you just remember the acronym PULSE, P-U-L-S-E, presence or aroma of Christ to those around us. That's what we want to be. And what keeps us there is the gospel. Okay, because there's this thing in Scripture that's inescapable, that you become like what you worship. And if the gospel's the center, and you look at that, and it's altogether wonderful for you to see Jesus, you morph into that. Okay? So, presence or aroma of Christ to those around us, therefore the gospel, we want to stay gospel-centered. We become like what we worship. Unity in the Spirit and the truth. When the gospel is the center, we will stay unified. There's a lot of diverse people, diverse backgrounds here. And in most, if you've ever gone to any Acts 29 churches, you will see that. You will see that. There's a lot of diversity, but gospel-centeredness is held high. And so you have people that just love one another. They're not getting into these little, you know, clubs or cliques or, you know, they're not perfect. But I think when we lose that vision, that's what we tend towards, okay? When we lose that. Lady-driven, which is really the one I want to sort of camp out on this morning. Plurality of elders, all of which seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Spiritual people aiming to build up, to be built up in Christ, who is our head. That one there, spiritual people. That's why we don't really have a singles ministry here at LAC. Okay, doesn't sound like, what's harmful about that? Okay, and I'm not picking apart other churches that do that. And we have singles here, of course. But we want people to see themselves in Christ. So we're not going to segregate a group over here, and this is the singles ministry over here. They live over here. They kind of stay to themselves, and we get together once in a while for worship, corporate worship. No. Be it divorced people. Be it whatever. People with addictions, you know? Now, I want to back up and say this. There is a place to have some teaching on that, maybe a breakout section where you talk about addictions or you talk about singleness or you talk about divorce. That's great. I'm not trying to trash that, okay? But if we're going to keep this one, spiritual people, we want you to see who you are in Christ, so we're not going to label you as, well, he's divorced or they're divorced or he's got addiction issues or single, you know what I'm saying? So that helps us keep on course as well. Empowered evangelicals moving out into the world to our communities, culture, through the power of the Spirit. And it's our prayer as you're in community in our church that it naturally pushes you out there, okay? Want to emphasize, not laity-assisted, clergy-driven, okay? Not laity-assisted, the clergy's actually driving it, but the saints who've been equipped to do the ministry, okay? For example, one of the areas I think we're really doing well is in the area of worship, when I'm talking about the musicians. You're not seeing the same group up here Sunday after Sunday, okay? I think that's great, okay? We haven't said, okay, we're going to pick the best of what we've got, and we're going to keep them there every Sunday because, hey, it's all about this 1 hour, and we want to impress the visitors, okay? I would have a hard time picking from that group who's the best, personally. I think we are loaded with talent in this church, and I think you could take any one of those groups and put them somewhere they could lead worship, okay? So I think we're doing really good there. But what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is about this pulpit, okay? It's the area of preaching. And we can drift towards comfort and predictability there too, okay? And I think y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, you come to hear a certain person because there's a certain reputation, and that's what I'm there for, and how come he's not preaching this morning? You know? You see how we can morph into comfort and we move away from the mission? And maybe you don't realize that as part of the mission, that we should be training men up here, giving them the opportunity to preach, mentoring them, and equipping them, interns. So what would it look like if we were doing that? You'd see different men coming here to deliver sermon from time to time. You wouldn't see Brandon up here every Sunday, Mark up here every Sunday. You certainly wouldn't see me up here every Sunday. I'm in that category that's getting trained. So it would look different. It would look different. And again, you have to close your eyes sometimes to what you see that you might see. What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Why are they up here? They're here because they're being equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's part of it. That's not all of it. It's not all about preaching. Okay? But these guys have to have an opportunity to get their feet wet, to fail in a place where it's safe, okay, where people are going to love them, encourage them. And so that's really what this message is about this morning. That's why I say it's kind of a housekeeping message, and it's sort of revisiting our values. The church. And I'm talking about the church, not just LAC, but the church at large. In the church, there should be a feel that you're being called up for duty, that you will be called up for duty. You know, when you're on the battleship, there is that sense of anticipation that something's fixing to happen, might happen. You could get called up for duty. You could get shipped out at any time. But that's not like that on the cruise ship. It's not about that at all. They're not on a mission, okay? And so in the church, I think there should be sort of that feel going on. I think if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's this idea of maturity taking place. And people are being grown up to take ownership of the ministry, you know? You know, reminds me, this was not in my notes, but I remembered another message I heard, and I can relate to it because I've got kids. And it comes to taking ownership of your yard, okay? You know, there are times where I've asked my son to mow the grass, and he would get out there with his headset on and just kick it in high gear, and he's going. Doesn't matter if there's extension cords or hoses or tennis balls or, you know, he's going to mow the grass, you know. But he really hadn't taken ownership, you know. Ownership is when you drive up to the house and you say, you know what, that grass needs to be mowed. I'm going to do it. The hedges need to be trimmed. I'm going to do it. I hope that we're cultivating that here at LAC. It's not just some professionals doing this thing, okay? We need to replace ourselves, okay? All the time, we need to be thinking of that. And in the military, you're doing that. No one guy knows how to operate one gun or one duty or one computer or whatever. There's always this idea that someone may not be there for whatever reason, and so people are being trained up. Not only that that we're being called up, but I remember, I guess it's been a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was listening to a series by Tim Keller on stewardship, and I loved one of the things he pointed out. When I think of stewardship, I don't know about you, but I think of money, you know, kind of time management. His message, his series was included that. But it included time, resources. But what I didn't expect was he mentioned stewarding people. Stewarding your sorrows. Well, that was a new one for me. But as I've been in the church and I've been around hurting people, and I've been hurt or whatever, when you're in the body, you start realizing that your life in a way is not your own. When you go through a bad situation, it's not just your sorrow. There's some benefit for the rest of the body from it. And sometimes we can miss that. But he talked about stewardship of people in two ways. In a farmer sense and in a park ranger sense. Being a steward in a park ranger sense, all you're doing is maintaining the property. That's all you're doing. You're making sure that the roads are clear, the grass is cut, the people come to see whatever, and it stays the same. That's being a steward in the park ranger sense. But a steward in a farmer sense is quantitatively different. It's so different. In fact, if he does that, he goes broke. He's got a mindset of multiplication, the farmer does. He's about multiplying. And the reason the passages were chosen this morning, when I chose those passages, I was thinking about this message. And I think the message, the idea came first, but I wanted it to be grounded in Scripture. And so I began to look, where do we sort of see this? And I remember one time looking at a short study on the book of Acts by John Stott. And his opening statement was this, very simple. Jesus' ministry on earth is being followed by his ministry from heaven. That's all. And we've talked about the indwelling of the Spirit here at LAC. And you've heard that before in other churches. But that's what he's doing among us. It's just Different location. And in a way, he's still here. Whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be. That's a promise. And I think that's one reason, I think, why we have such energy when we do leave after we've been together. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I did not want to go to a meeting, a Bible study, or an elder meeting, or whatever. I was just tired. I thought, I really don't want to see anybody right now. But I would go, and I would find my affections changed. My situation hadn't changed. I hadn't gotten any more rest, but I was charged by that, by being there. And I think it's the presence of Christ among us. So he's still equipping men and women for ministry through his body, the church. He does it through the church. Now I want to transition just for a moment from the message, and I want to talk a little bit about Brandon and Lacey. Not to embarrass you guys. Because I know some of you may be thinking, oh my gosh, what's fixing to happen? You know, hadn't seen Brandon in the pulpit for a little while, or is he breaking, you know, news here? No. Most of you, if you've been here for any time and you're a member here, you know that they lost a child, and they're going through a grieving process. And that has a long tail to it, almost like a comet. And part of that, the effects of that, Brandon and Lacey are just now beginning to, it's starting to catching up with them. And Brandon has shared with us that he's had these panic attacks where he would just feel like somebody had a pistol to his brain, just right to his head. It was that kind of a feeling. He said, I can't explain it. I don't know what's happening, but it's these emotional things in your body starting to catch up, and they can have a shutting down effect. There was one Sunday he was fixing to preach. And I could tell when I looked at him, he almost looked nauseated. And he just left. I mean, he left. Talking to Brenda, you see Brandon? No, he's gone. And we're 5 minutes before time to preach. And Kyle came forward and did a wonderful job. In fact, I think it was one of Kyle's best messages. It's on the spot. As I thought about that, and I thought about what we're going through as a church, and I think this is a season in their life. I thought about that. I thought about the ships. I thought about the Acts 29 network. And I'm thinking about what they're going through. And I'm thinking, you know, there's the parking lot view of what's going on. And then there's the 30,000-foot view of what is God doing? You know? It's a good question to ask yourself. Whenever you're in a trial, what is God trying to teach you? If anything's happening in your life, falling apart, whatever, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to show me? And give me patience in the process. You know, James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask. God gives it to you. So I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking about what we should be doing as a church. And I'm wondering if, in providentially, if God's not sort of nudging us in a way. If we should not let providence speak for a moment. And again, I want to assure you guys, Brandon's not going to quit preaching. You couldn't shut him up if you tried. He thrives on giving the word. He's energized by that. But as he's going through this season, probably not going to see him quite as much. It's going to be up to him when he wants to be up here. So during this time, and hopefully from now on, we're going to be engaged in a more self-conscious mentoring of men, getting on course with that value, that vision staying there, not losing that for comfort and predictability. But having these men, these interns, being mentored and equipped. So here in the near future, you're going to see some other guys here, and they won't be strange faces. You'll be, oh yeah, that, you know, they're coming up here. They're going to, so it's going to be people among us. It's not somebody from outside that's going to be brought in. Okay, they're going to have the opportunity to speak and to preach and to sharpen. And in the meantime, what Brandon's doing, he's not unplugging from ministry at all. Another thing that feeds him is, and if any of you have been in the Tuesday night group at his house, you know that he's not bummed out when people show up. He is just, it feeds him to feed people the gospel. So probably second to preaching, if not maybe more so than preaching, is his desire to see men equipped for the ministry, to see them do well, to see them excel, to see them flourish, to see them go forth. That's what we're about. So in a sense, there's a transition time that we're going through. We wanted to bring you guys up to speed about it. And it's not something really totally new. For those of you who've been in LAC for any time, it's not. This is not like, oh, wow, I've never heard this before. You've heard it, but it's been in little spots. But now we're at a spot here where we're going to try and start implementing it, okay? Be more self-conscious about it. And that's what I mean about letting Providence speak. And in a way, this message is more directed toward us as leadership. This is something we should be doing. But in a way, it's directed at you guys too, okay? Because we're not just speaking to leaders ourselves that are currently in leadership, but to leaders who are being brought up and who are being raised up in this field, so to speak. So I want to, I don't know if Brandon wants to say anything at this point.
Yeah, I had a few things I wanted to share with you guys, and I was kind of tapping as Bob was talking and everything. We just love you guys. We're not going to be able to not speak with you and meet with you and all that kind of stuff because we just love this church. This is a phenomenal church, which, by the way, we're no longer a church plant. Is anybody wondering, like, if we're still a church plant? We're no longer a church plant. We are officially a planted church, but and that has to do with the financially self-sustaining. We can take care of ourselves. We've got leaders who can speak the vision better than I can, as Bob demonstrated. He's just got it on his heart, and so we're no longer that. But like Bob was saying, we are a church planting church. We're moving from trying to get this thing to work and shifting over into trying to see other works work and other people take off in the mission. So that's pretty much what Bob's saying I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be focusing a lot on training men and equipping men, spending a lot of my time developing other church planters, working alongside the network as well as teaching, and trying to see the weight on my life kind of, I don't know, spread out a little bit, seeing the mission go forward. I don't know what it is, but I think God's kind of putting something on me. Don't take this as an eschatological prophecy or anything, but I think God's kind of putting on me that the mission needs to hurry up. You know, I don't know what that means, but that's just what it feels like. And I think I love the fact that Bob was preaching this and teaching this morning because that's what I'd like to see our church, the urgency of the message to go forward, okay? That's just something that I feel and I want to be a part of. And as I even, just when I think about it, just when I think about it, I get the weight lifts. I feel excited. And so I just feel like God's impressing that upon me. And then on a personal note, I don't mean, you guys may or may not know this about me. Those of you that know me well know this, though. I'm not a spotlight guy. I don't even want the job. You know, I don't want my own T-shirt. As a matter of fact, the more this church grows, the more nervous I get. Did you know that about me? Because I've always been the type of guy where when it comes to church members, I've always said I'd rather have four quarters than 100 pennies. I'd rather have four people that get it, live it, and do it than 100 people that just show up to a service because they like a guy's preaching. Like, it just makes me nervous. And then you get to where you're growing your church that way, and then the next thing you know, that's all you can do, and if you ever stop or die in a car accident, the whole church falls apart. So that just makes me nervous. I don't want the job. I don't want the spotlight, but when I see the mission go forward and when I see guys get up here and preach the gospel that I could at least play a part in, and do so well in, even what Bob shared today, that's where I thrive. That's where I get goosebumps. That's what I want to be a part of. And I want us all to have that mentality as a church, as we go forward, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And even for the sake of the mission, maybe, who knows, we got to talk about it, but maybe even splitting this group up and planning another campus. Not just trying to grow up, but out. That may happen. You may see some of your top leaders and speakers and stuff like that go away. That's what we talked about in the book of Acts in the Gospel Center Center Church. We talked about that, sending guys away that are the best for the sake of the mission. Always, always, always. So I appreciate the sentiment, and I'm sure Mark does too, and whoever else has spoken. But when I hear people say things like, oh, so-and-so's not speaking today, I'll just stay home. Okay? Or, oh, it's so-and-so. Or you look over at somebody with that sighing face like, oh, great. You know, it's not Mark again. whatever the case is. I mean, we want you guys to be a part of this with us, because that's what we're going to be doing. That's what we're a part of. That's what we're going to be putting the muscle into. And I think Bob's put it eloquently. But just to know my place and where I'm going to be, I think God's making me into a leadership, developing pastor, one who's going to train men and equip men as well as teach them and teach you guys as well. So it's not either or, but it's both and. So we just appreciate y'all's prayer and your patience. Because as we go through this, as Bob stated, we have been going through a season. We've been going through, oh, goodness sakes, ups and downs. Goes from depression to anxiety. It's like we're a mess. So you guys have a mess of a pastor. I'm a sickly guy, but I can't ever turn off, and this is the part that plagues me, I can't shut off that burden for God and his mission. I can't turn it off. And so I need your help and patience as we move forward in this, and my role kind of shifts more toward leadership development, stuff like that, as well as teaching. And the leadership do things that look odd to you and strange, because this is what the other churches are doing, maybe even other churches in the network. Just trust us. We need that. We need your support as we go forward. So anyway, we love you guys.
Good. Thanks, Brendan. Thanks. One thing I didn't mention, but I want to mention, Brendan has shared with us some of the symptoms that he's experienced. And he emailed an article by Tommy Nelson. You've heard of Tommy Nelson Publishers. Tommy Nelson went through I don't know what you'd call it, but he was having these symptoms. The ministry, I guess the time, the stress, whatever, it was almost like the tires were coming off his car emotionally and physiologically, that he was having these strange symptoms. And when Brendan emailed the article, it's in Christianity Today, I was like, whoa, this is exactly, nearly exactly, not as bad as where you could go, Brendan, but some of the very same symptoms that Tommy Nelson was explaining. And it makes you feel good when you hear somebody else has suffered for this, and finally, I'm not crazy, there's something else that I'm going through. So I would recommend, I told Brendan, I said, our church needs to see this article. So I would urge you to go to the LAC Facebook, and if it's not up, you know, we're going to see to it that it gets up. It's not a very long article, but he just talks about what he was going through and how he had to take a break and how he had to do certain things just to heal. Because I'm ignorant to that stuff. But that article was very, very enlightening. On another note, when I shared earlier about the point that Keller made, not wasting your sorrows, stewarding your sorrows, I was thinking, I shared this with Brandon a while back, what they're going through right now. We as a body are affected by that, and we can also take some weight in a way. When you've got a hurt foot or whatever, you just naturally shift the weight of your body off of that for a while, and it doesn't quit working, or you don't quit totally using it. You don't quit totally using it, but you shift the weight. And the rest of the body, this is the lesson here, the rest of the body comes alongside and nurtures it until it's well enough to get on and move on. So again, I want to stress it. He's not being totally unplugged at all. It's a little bit of a shift for a season, And probably the training part is going to be the predominant deal that I think God's laying on his heart and he's going to be doing. So, been talking about value and vision, and I just want to share with you guys something about how an example of a value hijacking a mission. And hope I can get through this. There was a movie that was made back in 1957 called Bridge Over the River Kwai. And Alec Guinness, the guy who was Obi-Wan Kenobi in the Star Wars, it was, I think, one of his first movies. So he's much younger in this movie. And he plays the part of a colonel, a British colonel that was captured by the Japanese. And his group of men get captured, and it's in Burma, I think in Thailand. And they're forced in this labor camp, this POW camp, to begin building a bridge over this river. And at first, the men are doing what you're supposed to do. They were sabotaging the whole thing. They'd be out there working, and they would purposely do stuff that would weaken it. You know, they were remembering the mission. And there was this battle going on between the wills and between the commandant of the Japanese camp, the guy who was head over that, and the guy portrayed by Alec Guinness, that colonel. And one day, the commandant was put him in what was called the oven, and it was like a doghouse made out of sheet metal in the hot sun. And his men cheered him on while he was in there, and they were trying to break him. And the commandant began to realize he wasn't getting anywhere, but he had a deadline to get the bridge built. And so he kind of declared sort of an amnesty. So anyway, the colonel, the British colonel, comes out. He goes and inspects the bridge that he wasn't a part of, and he starts seeing all this faulty workmanship. And he starts thinking of them as British soldiers, men of excellence. And what begins to happen, he begins to take ownership, and he actually says, you know what, this is not a good location for the bridge. We're going to move it, we're going to do another place on the river. He chooses a better location. He starts making a better design. He actually starts going to the sort of the hospital tent and getting his own men. If you're not, you know, throwing up and having diarrhea, you need to be out there working. And in a way, it was kind of good because it brought them all together. It was a common mission. And he's, you know, it was like great for their morale. And one day, I think it was one of the Americans that were captured with this group, said to the colonel, he said, you know what we're doing? You think we can be accused of aiding and abetting the enemy with what we're doing? And the colonel snapped back. He said, not at all. We're POWs. We have to do what we're told. And we are, you know, we're men of excellence. And one day the war is going to be over. And this bridge will stand as a monument of British ingenuity and hard work and all of that. And so that's how he looked at it. He didn't look at it as he was, you know, helping the enemy out here. So that the bridge took on a totally different thing for him. And he was all about that. And meanwhile, while they were building this bridge, one of the guys had escaped, gone back into the free world, and he led a group of commandos back to blow up the bridge. And there was a day set for them to for the train to come, and it was going to have dignitaries on board and supplies, war supplies for the Allies against us, and a lot of soldiers on board. And that night before, these commandos had waded out through the water and they tied charges to the structure of the bridge. And as the morning came and it began to get daylight, the tide had gone down. The water level had gone down. And it exposed some of the wires. And this British colonel and the commandant of the camp were almost friends at this point. And they're up there and they're just sort of basking in the task of the finished product, this great bridge. And Alec Guinness looks over the side and he sees this wire. And he quickly goes down And he starts tracing it. And all of a sudden, he realizes someone's going to blow up his bridge. And he's being watched by the commandos, the American commandos. And they're thinking, oh, my gosh, this guy's going to blow the whole deal. And in the meantime, you're hearing the trains approaching. So it's really a cool moment. The train's approaching, and he's trying to figure this out, where this wire's going. And at one point, I forget, it's been a while since I've seen the movie. I can't remember if somebody tackles him or what. But he realizes what he's done, and he says, oh, my God, what have I done? And he ends up falling on the charge, of course, right at the right time. The train is there, bridge blows up, and the whole thing comes tumbling down. But that's an example of a value hijacking a mission. You know, building a great monument, building a big barn for a lot of spectators, forgetting the mission. We're about the mission of enjoying God, maturing in Christ as a community, and seeing that community cover the earth. That's what we're about. And where do we get our example? Jesus, of course. He wasn't deterred from his mission. If you remember in the Gospels, it says that he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem to be crucified as a sin offering. He stayed on mission to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin so that we can be freed to know and enjoy God, beginning now and stretching on into the future, into eternity. At the inauguration of Jesus' ministry in Luke, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and has set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was his inaugural address, and he stayed on mission. He would buy us this freedom at the price of his own blood and his own life. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. And we've been called into that mission. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We have an angst in us towards that. But as the church, we can get off that mission and not cultivate that in his people. Jesus told Peter, if you remember on the seashore, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And we can get off of that. You remember the analogy of the two ships? As I thought about that, in the end, only one ship really celebrates. Only one ship has something to celebrate. And we get a glimpse of the celebration in Revelation 19 that we're talking about, the celebration that we'll be a part of. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this indescribable gift that we have in you, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you have freed us from our sins, that you've called us a kingdom of priests to your God. God, we thank you for this. We thank you that you've enlisted us. We who were enemies, you have reconciled us to yourself. You like us. You love us. You want us not to just be in heaven, but to be with you. You are making all things new. God, I pray that you would keep us on mission as we strive to say gospel-centered. Protect us from veering off the mission as a church. Correct our course, Lord, when we do. Help us get our directives from your word and not what we see around us. Knowing that sometimes this may require us to close our eyes at times to see what we want to see. What we need to see. We thank you, Jesus. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we are not saved by our works, but yours. We thank you that Jesus, he is a powerful Savior who saves to the uttermost those who come to God by him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you that you are making all things new. Thank you that you have started a work in us and that you are completing it in Christ. Thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you are energizing us. Be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now this is what stirs me up. I've been hearing from some of you guys that since you've been coming to Living Acts Church, this is the church where you first understood and heard the gospel. And this is where it gets confusing in East Texas, because you've been going to church your whole life, right? And you may have been baptized like I was, like 7 times or 8 times or however many times, I forget. I've heard some of you say, you know, the first time I heard and understood the gospel was here. If that's you, we need to see you. We need to talk with you, because you probably do need to be baptized if you haven't been already. So we just want to encourage you to come forward to us and talk to us about that. It's exciting, and I've heard that a lot. So praise God for that. And also, if you are feeling a call toward leadership or toward any form of ministry whatsoever, I just want you to feel also the encouragement to come see us and talk to us. As we move forward in this Lady Driven, we need to hear from you and talk with you about what God's put on your heart, okay? And also, I want to make sure we're clear. I'm not against big churches, guys. I didn't mean when I said that. I'm not a hater of big churches. All I mean is that my heart, I see people growing and I see people thriving, and I just don't want to screw it up. That's my heart. I just don't want to fumble the ball. And I know God is sovereign, so figure that one out. But I just don't want to drop it. And I see so many of you doing well. I hear you talking about this church like, oh my goodness, you can't. I love all of that. And I'm just thinking, God, just don't let me mess it up. I want to be a part of seeing it just do better and better and better and better and encouraging more and more. So, if you just want to find out more about Living Acts and you think today was weird and these people are strange and I have no idea what's going on here, come and talk to us and we'll clarify more, further, whatever. So, guys, just bow your heads with me and let's just pray and give, or lift your head. Lift your head and hands, however you want to do it. I saw everybody do this. The power of the pulpit. You can command it to do anything. Turn around. And I just watch this. I just want to give God praise for all he's done at Living Acts thus far and in our life. Guys, we are in a healing process, but he's good. And we do feel the weight of Ecclesiastes on us. Fear God and keep his commandments. For he will bring every deed into judgment, whether good or evil. We're going to be held accountable, but he's a good God. He's a good God. And so let's just praise him. God, thank you so much for what you've done in this church so far. God, thank you for the mission that you let us be a part of, albeit a small role, but we are getting to be a part of your great mission. God, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, which empowers us all, which gives us all sufficiency in all things for all good works that you've prepared for us. That there are people in this room, God, that you are preparing and empowering to go forward in the mission, and they are hesitant because they don't think little old me can be able to do much for God. But we have the power of the resurrection within us, and we are powerful, and we are sufficient in you and in you and what you've done for us. So God, just begin to stir up more of these gifts and these workings that you are doing in your people. And God, that I might have a part, a small part to play in that going forward. In all of us being what you've called us to be. Your body in the world that is presently crying out for a deliverer. And we will go and tell them his name is Jesus. And he is good. And he is strong. And he can get you through the darkest times. God, we love you. Continue to do a work here. Continue to let this church be a church that is about one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let that it is about you. And we want you to have the glory and you to have the praise. And thank you for saving us and delivering us. Be with us today and this week as we go forward. If you would, God, just put in us a desire for the mission that you have, that you are already doing. And God, do us a favor of troubling us greatly for that mission and those people that so desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, God. I love you guys. God bless and have a good week.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.